Our scripture reading this morning is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, it's good for us as we read that to keep this chapter in its context. In the broad context, let's first note that this 1 and 2 Samuel follows the book of Judges. In the time of the judges, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Then 1 Samuel, God gives to Israel a king of their choosing. 2 Samuel, God gives to Israel a king after his own heart. And that's the king that he provides them in David. David is the king after God's own heart that now we ought to remember is a type of Christ. In chapter 7, God speaks to David about his kingdom that he will establish, which kingdom will last forever. Chapter 8 gives now the picture of David overcoming all his enemies. There's a picture of Christ overcoming his enemies. And now our chapter 9, a picture of Christ showing kindness. As we read that, keep that in mind, the picture that David provides us of Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider is that entire section, but you will note especially that phrase from verse 8, how Mephibosheth describes himself in verse 8. He bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this chapter is certainly a beautiful example of showing kindness to someone in need. But if we only read this chapter as an example, we would miss the main reason that the inspired writer put this chapter in Scripture in the first place. Why did the Holy Spirit give us this chapter? It was not simply to show us a beautiful example of kindness to our neighbor. What we must do is look beyond the physical example and see the picture that this example gives to us of Jesus Christ. When David shows kindness to Mephibosheth, he is giving to us a picture of the kindness of Jesus Christ to miserable sinners. Mephibosheth is the picture of misery. David is the picture of a merciful king. And then Mephibosheth gives us a beautiful picture of a thankful response that he gives to that kindness. As he considers his own unworthiness, Mephibosheth responds to David with that phrase in which he calls himself a dead dog. Beloved, that's how we ought to see ourselves when we consider the kindness of God towards us in Jesus Christ. So that is why I chose the theme I did, kindness to a dead dog. Let's note in the first place then the miserable object of that kindness. Secondly, the merciful king who displayed that kindness. And lastly, the thankful response to that kindness. We ought to see, beloved, in this chapter that apart from the kindness of God, we are miserable sinners. And Mephibosheth gives us a picture of that misery. Before this chapter, Mephibosheth had been in a wonderful situation. He had been in the household of the king. He was part of the household of Saul. He had everything that he needed or wanted. And then all that changed. On the day that Saul and Jonathan went out to battle against the Philistines, Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father was killed, as well as Saul, Mephibosheth's grandfather, both of them killed in one day. On that day, Mephibosheth now lost that fellowship with his father. And he was old enough to understand the gravity of it. He was 5 years old on that day, not that specific day, but he had been 5 years old. He understood what it was to have a father. He understood that his father no longer came back again. That, I say, was part of Mephibosheth's misery. He would no longer have a father in his life. Not only that, and we can't be dogmatic about this, but it appears that Mephibosheth did not have a mother either. Because on the day that he lost his father, it was not Mephibosheth's mother that picked him up and carried him to safety, but it was Mephibosheth's nurse. We read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. It was not his mother that carried him away, but it was his nurse. I say we can't be dogmatic, but it appears that his mother was not in the picture either. Now we have Mephibosheth without father, without mother. But then, as we just read, as a result of his accident, as a result of being dropped, he became lame, unable to move either of his legs. He was lame on both his feet, unless somebody would carry him. He couldn't go anywhere. He was absolutely dependent on others to take him around. Here is a picture, beloved, of a miserable person. I don't say that somebody who has difficult circumstances is truly miserable, but there's a picture that Scripture gives us of somebody who is absolutely needy. Father and mother gone, lame. And then one last thing that our text gives us a hint about, it says he dwelt in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Literally, that name Lodabar means no pasture. He dwelt in a place where there was no pasture. He dwelt probably in a dry and dusty place. It's not a picture of a beautiful situation. But all of this gives us a backdrop. You see what the writer is doing by stressing the fact that Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet. Ziba mentions that very thing later at the very end of the chapter. It mentions it again. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. It stresses that fact. He was a lame man, a miserable man. But I say that dark backdrop of Mephibosheth's misery serves now to highlight David's kindness. It would be one thing for David to show some kindness to someone who had pretty much everything already and now to give him a gift. Well, that would be nice, but How much more beautiful when you find somebody in abject misery in a place with no pasture, without parents, and now to take him and to show him kindness. The dark backdrop highlights the beauty of that kindness. Apart from David's kindness, Mephibosheth was a miserable man. And the picture for us to consider is that apart from God's kindness, you and I are miserable sinners. By nature, beloved, we were just like Mephibosheth. We were without covenant family. That is, we were separated from the family of God, just as Mephibosheth had no father or mother or sisters or brothers, it appears. He was separated. But how much worse is our situation by nature, separated from the family of God? And maybe we've had opportunity to experience what it was like not to be able to come to church with all this COVID virus going around, all that. We got a taste of what it would be like not to be able to come together. Imagine if all that fellowship in the congregation was taken away from us and we would never see any of our brethren again. That would be bad, but now remove us from covenant fellowship with God. And that, beloved, is truly miserable. That dark way of sin in which Adam brought us through his rebellion, that dark backdrop serves to highlight the mercy that God shows to you and to me. When we see what we are by nature, like Mephibosheth, by nature we were completely lame. We were absolutely unable to take one step towards God, if we had wanted to, which we never would want to, by nature, we would never come to God. If God's kindness depended upon our walking or our willing or our ability in some way, we would have stayed in our misery. The point is that apart from God's kindness, we are miserable sinners. And if we want to understand God's kindness towards us, we must first understand our misery apart from God. Apart from God, the psalmist says, to live apart from God is death. That's one aspect of our misery, to be separated from the fellowship of God. But worse than being separated from that fellowship, our misery is worse when we consider the wrath of God that we deserve. There's another picture in Mephibosheth about that fear of wrath. That's the picture that our text gives us. When Mephibosheth comes into David's presence, he fears David's wrath. Verse 6 of our text, now when Mephibosheth the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David. He fell on his face and did reverence. David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. Mephibosheth fell on his face before David in fear. That's why David says in the very next verse, verse 7, fear not. Because Mephibosheth did in fact fear David. Why, you might ask, why would Mephibosheth be afraid of David? David wants to show kindness to Mephibosheth. Why would he be afraid? Well, consider that Mephibosheth was of the household of Saul. Saul and his whole household were inveterate enemies of David. Saul and his household had sought to kill David. And then you might ask, but was not Mephibosheth the son of Jonathan? And did not Jonathan and David have a wonderful relationship? Yes, they did, but Mephibosheth did not know about that relationship. There's no indication that he knew. And here we have indication that he was afraid. David says, fear not. Mephibosheth did not know about that kindness that David wanted to show to him as the son of Jonathan. He was afraid of the wrath of David. Not only for that, not only because he had been of the household of Saul that was an enemy to David, but also this. Mephibosheth was the next in line to be king after Jonathan. If Saul passed away and Jonathan was still alive, he would have been the king. That was the normal order of things. And now if Jonathan passed away, Mephibosheth was the next in line. He was therefore also a potential rival to the throne of David. So that if David called Mephibosheth into his presence, Mephibosheth had reason to fear that David might execute him. In fact, that whole issue of Mephibosheth being in line to be the king, that comes up again in the history of 2 Samuel. Comes up again in chapter 16 where David is fleeing from his son Absalom. Mephibosheth's servant Ziba comes to meet David, and David says, "Where is Mephibosheth?" And Ziba lies about Mephibosheth. What does he bring up to David to make Mephibosheth look bad? Ziba brings up this whole issue of the kingship. 2 Samuel 16, verse 3. And the king said, that is, he said to Ziba, "And where is thy master's son?" Where is Mephibosheth? Ziba brings all these goods to David to help him out. Where is Mephibosheth? And now listen to what Ziba says. Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." Ziba is slandering Mephibosheth. This was not true. But he brings up something that would have resonated with David. So you see, Ziba was a potential rival to the throne, and he feared that David would execute him. He feared the wrath of David, and that made him all the more miserable. That's probably why he was in hiding way out there in Lodabar. Beloved, it's one thing for us to be separated from the fellowship of God. That is miserable. But if you add to that the wrath of God, then you begin to see the nature of our misery. How much worse than merely being separated from God? How much worse to be under the curse of God? How much worse to hear on the judgment day those words of the judge, "Depart from me, ye who are cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels"? How much worse to expect that curse to be brought to fruition, and also to know that in this life, the curse of God is in the house of the wicked. The wicked might say, "Hell ain't a bad place to be." But that's not what Jesus says, beloved. Jesus calls it a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of everlasting torment. In that condition, under the curse of God, we have every reason to fear. If we remained in that horrible, miserable condition, we would have every reason to call for the mountains and the hills to fall on us and to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. That's the backdrop of our situation. We are miserable creatures by nature. But God, though we are such miserable creatures by nature, God, in His mercy, seeks us out to show us kindness. That's the picture that we have in our text. David desires to show kindness. After he had conquered all his enemies in chapter 8, now he wants to show some kindness. Verse 1 of our text. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Verse 3, he repeats the same thing to Ziba. "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And now David especially refers to that kindness as the kindness of God, because he understands that to show this kindness, he wants to model this kindness after the kindness of God toward him. What is this kindness that David wants to show? Well, the Hebrew word that is used normally in Scripture is translated mercy. Sometimes it is translated kindness, other times it is translated loving kindness, but whatever way it's translated, it has this idea: a tender affection that one has towards someone in misery that delights to deliver them from that misery and bring them great good. David wants to take Mephibosheth out of his miserable situation, deliver him from that misery, and he wants to give Mephibosheth a great good. David has a tender affection towards Mephibosheth. And now it's significant that David is the one who initiates the showing of this kindness. It was not Mephibosheth that came crawling. Well, he couldn't even crawl. But it was not Mephibosheth that came to David. David seeks out Mephibosheth. He's the one. David asked the question, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" And when David hears about Mephibosheth, he doesn't say, "Well, that's good to hear. Now, if Mephibosheth wants to come to me, I will show him kindness if he comes." Now David goes and seeks him out. Verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, the son of Lodabar, from Lodabar. David sent his servants to bring Mephibosheth to him. Beloved, that's what God does to us. When God wants to show us kindness, He takes the initiative. God is always first. There's no debate about that in our circles. It's not us who loved Him first. We going to Him, now He looks at us and then decides to show us mercy. That's not how God operates, but He loved us first. That's Ephesians 2. When God came to us, in what condition were we? Ephesians 2 says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Not just dead in a neutral way, but dead in trespasses and sins. Dead spiritually as enemies to God. He comes to us. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Of course God is first. He comes to dead sinners and quickens us. He brings us to Himself. If He didn't come and fetch us, as it were, by His Spirit and by His Word, we would never come. God, who is rich in mercy, seeks us out to show us kindness. What does that kindness of God look like? Well, in the first place, the kindness of God is a setting aside of wrath. There's no wrath. When Mephibosheth, that's the picture we get, when Mephibosheth comes into David's presence, fearing David's wrath, what does David do? He assures Mephibosheth that he has no wrath towards him. How does he do that? Well, look at verse 6. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. David doesn't merely say, are you the one who is lame? Are you Jonathan's son? Are you the grandson of Saul? He doesn't refer to him in an abstract way. He calls him by name, indicating there's a relationship. He assures Mephibosheth of his good intentions. After he calls his name, he says, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Don't be afraid of my wrath, he says to Mephibosheth. In fact, not only must you not fear wrath, I have actually set myself to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. Well, think about the name that David calls Mephibosheth. It reminds us that God knows our names. We're not just numbers in God's mind. He doesn't think of us as simply another number, but he knows our names. Before the foundation of the world, he has elected us by name. And in time, he calls us by name. Calls us to himself by his Spirit and word, and we come. And though we see our unworthiness, beloved, we see that we are sinners, undeserving of his kindness, yet he says, fear not. There's no wrath towards you. I have no wrath because all my wrath that should have been towards you has been poured out on my only begotten Son. There's not a drop of wrath left. The curse is gone. Fear not. And then he reassures us, I will certainly show you kindness. And then we say to ourselves, but how could I deserve any kindness of God? And he said, it's not for anything you've done, but for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, I will surely show you kindness. We don't deserve it, but he shows it to us for Christ's sake. There's a setting aside of wrath. There's a picture of what kindness looks like. But in the second place, kindness is not simply a setting aside of wrath. It's also a giving to us fellowship and an inheritance. That's also the picture in our text in verse 7. When David says, I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And now listen to the positive. I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. I'm going to give you again that permanent possession. There's the picture in the Old Testament when the saints had a place in Israel, when they had the land. That was a picture of a permanent possession in the land where God dwelt. That in the first place, he had a permanent possession, the picture of our inheritance. But now, beloved, we have a glorious inheritance in heaven, but when we arrive in heaven, we're not going to be only focusing on the place. We're not going to be looking only at the streets and saying, look at these wonderful streets of gold. That's, of course, just a picture. But the inheritance also points now to fellowship with God Himself. And so, the most wonderful thing that Mephibosheth received was not now the land, although that was a wonderful thing, but it was especially fellowship with David. Verse 7, after he says, I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. David does not simply say to Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, you don't have to dwell in that place with no pasture anymore. I'm going to make sure you have enough food for the rest of your life. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say, Mephibosheth, I'm going to make sure that you eat in luxury. But rather, he says, you will eat at my table with me as one of my sons. That comes out in verse 11 as well. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. That's fellowship. And beloved, that's what God does for us. Not only does He set aside wrath, not only does He give us an inheritance, but He gives us, above all things, fellowship with Himself. Friendship. So that we can eat at His table continually as one of His sons, adopted in Jesus Christ. He grants us to dwell in His presence. He follows us all the days of our lives with mercy and goodness. And then He takes us to dwell in His house forever. That's what He has done for some of His saints in this last week. Taken His saints to dwell in His house forever. How great is God's kindness towards us. How shall we respond, beloved, to that kindness? The text gives us a picture of a thankful response. How did Mephibosheth respond when David told him, you are going to receive that inheritance and you're going to eat at my table continually? Did Mephibosheth think to himself or say out loud, well, it's about time, because I was next in line to be king and I should have this? That's not how Mephibosheth responded. No, he responds with humble thanksgiving. First, he bows himself to the ground, the lesser bowing before the greater. And then he acknowledges David's kindness. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon me, I who am but a dead dog? You understand that to look upon is the opposite of looking away from in disgust or disrespect. To look upon an object is to look upon them in favor, to look upon them in love. David looked upon Mephibosheth with a tender heart in love for him. Kindness. That kindness was reason for great thankfulness. For humble thankfulness. That's why Mephibosheth calls himself a dead dog. Now you ought to know, children, that dogs in that day were not the cuddly creatures, the lap dogs that don't shed and that have just the right temperament. Dogs in general were despised creatures in that day. If you wanted to insult somebody, you called them a dog. In fact, dogs were so despised, we read in Deuteronomy 23:18, there was a rule set forth that you were forbidden to take into the sanctuary the price of a dead dog. That is, whatever a dead dog sold for, you could not take that amount and bring it as an offering. That would be disrespectful because dogs were despised. If dogs were sold for 2.5 shekels, you could not bring in an offering of 2.5 shekels. They were despised creatures. But now Mephibosheth doesn't simply call himself a dog. Mephibosheth says, dead dog. And I don't know about you, but I've seen a few dead dogs in my life. They're not, when there's a dead dog, it's not very long at all before they start to stink and crawl with maggots. So that when you're walking down the street and there is a dead dog, you don't walk right by it, but rather you walk way around it. You don't want the flies that are on that dead dog now to come on you. That despicable creature is made all the more despicable because it is dead. You go away from that creature. You see what Mephibosheth is saying to David? David, who am I? I'm but a dead dog. Why would you even look upon me and show me favor? He responds, knowing that David ought to turn away from him in utter disgust. That's humble thanksgiving. But now, beloved, to bring it closer to home, how do you and I respond to the kindness of God towards us? Do you say and do I say, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Because the truth is, we do not deserve even the least of God's kindnesses. In fact, God has every reason, apart from Jesus Christ, we're speaking, God has every reason to turn away from you and me in utter disgust. The holy and righteous God, when he comes upon us as we are and sees our sins and our sinfulness, He has every reason to cast us out of his presence. But he shows us kindness. Are we not, beloved, worse than dead dogs in God's sight? In Adam, we were rebels against God. In Adam, we spit in God's face, as it were, and said, "We will determine who will tell us what is right and wrong. We will be the ones who say what is good and what is evil. Don't you tell us about good and evil." In Adam, we sought to usurp God's throne as rebels, worse than dead dogs. Beloved, when we understand that about ourselves, that ought to affect how we relate to others, should it not? Am I going to go around and say, "Look at those dead dogs. Look at that dead dog or that dead dog. Look at what he did or she did." Who made thee to differ? Do we say to ourselves, "But I'm a better dead dog than they are"? If we understand, beloved, about ourselves that we are dead dogs, that's going to affect how we view others in our family, in the church. When someone falls into a great and horrible sin, are we going to look down our noses at them? "Look at that dead dog, that despicable creature." We're all like that by nature. And but for the grace of God, there we would go. And let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We are dead dogs. But now another significant thing about this picture, beloved, is that those who say "dead dog" before God, that say we are unworthy of the least of his favors, when we say "dead dog," we will also say "thy servant." Verse 8, "And he bowed himself and said, 'What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?'" Mephibosheth sees himself as the servant of David now, for all the kindness that David shows him. In fact, probably that case where Ziba brought all those things to David, it was probably Mephibosheth that thought of that. He wanted to help David, and Ziba turned on him. But he saw himself as a servant. And beloved, when you and I see ourselves as unworthy recipients of God's great kindness, we will also see ourselves as his servants. How can we show our thankfulness? By being God's servants, wherever he places us, in the church, in our families, as mothers or fathers, as children, wherever he puts us. God doesn't owe us anything. We owe him everything. What an appropriate response, beloved, to the kindness and mercy of God towards us. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog? May that be our response every day for what God has done for us. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy loving kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Give to us, we pray, that we may ever respond in thankfulness for all that thou hast done. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have strayed from thee. And lead us by thy Spirit, that we may have this humble attitude before thee and in the church. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.